We have today Isaiah once again. Isaiah is where? He's in the temple. We have Peter. He's out fishing in his boat. We have Paul, who is writing to his beloved Corinthians. Now tell me, other than Jana, what do they all have in common? I got all day. All right, each one of them in the three readings reflects on their experience of being commissioned as servants of God. That's what they're doing. As different as these three situations are, a Hebrew prophet in a Solomonic temple, a Galilean fisherman who's surprised by this enormous catch of fish, and a Greek writing Pharisee who is reflecting on his experience of the risen Lord. The three scenarios have startlingly similar elements to them. Take a look at them closely. That's what a preacher has to do. Each of these men is confronted by an awesome manifestation of divine power in their life. They have an encounter with God. Isaiah of Jerusalem has a vision, and he can only call it seeing the Lord, he says. And then there's these celestial beings called seraphim. Literally, seraphim means burning ones. So it must be full of light, burning ones. They sing the praise that we have incorporated into our Eucharist. Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts, heaven and earth are full of your glory. We do that all the time at Mass. That's where we got it from. Thus, the prophet comes to know God, not just as a Near Eastern deity or divine being, as a tribal God, but this is the God of all. There is only one God. And at this time, I think the Hebrews believed in many gods, but Yahweh was the top God. He was the most mighty God. But there were other gods. But no, this is only one God. This is the God who comes to redeem Israel. And then we go to Peter, the awesome manifestation of the divine. It comes in the form of an amazing, abundant catch of fish. After they spent a whole night not getting nothing, we said. Fruitless. So go back a few weeks into the wine sign. The wedding. Let's go back to the wedding, the wine sign. What happens when one is obedient to Jesus' commands? What happens? Abundance happens. Abundant life happens when one lives according to Jesus' commands and teachings. That's what they're trying to tell us. And now Paul, pondering his place in the transmission of the gospel message, the awesome experience he has was a vision of the risen Lord. And so, as with Isaiah, Paul encounters an unbidden vision. Okay, now let's look at the responses here to these encounters with the divine that they have. In the presence of divine manifestations, all three of them, what do they feel? Unworthiness. That's how they feel in the presence of God. I feel unworthy. I'm not worthy of this experience. Woe is me, Isaiah says. He says, I'm doomed. For I am a man of unclean lips, living among people of unclean lips. And yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And Peter's reaction to this gigantic catch a fish is he gets on his knees to Jesus and he says, Jesus, go away from me, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. And what about Paul? Paul, when he reflects on this experience that he has of this risen Lord, he says, I am the least of the apostles, he says. He says, I'm not even fit to be an apostle. Why am I having this experience? Because I persecuted the church of God. I don't deserve this. I feel unworthy of my call. In each one of those cases, what followed the sense of unworthiness? What happened? Come on now, be with me. What happened? Huh? They saw, they got this assurance. They got an assurance of, you're okay. I'm going to heal you. Everything's going to be fine. You are worthy. As much as you feel unworthy, you are. Not only that, this is the kicker. They get commissioned to speak on God's behalf. They're called by God. So one of the burning ones, the seraphim, touches Isaiah. You even point it to your mouth with an amber, and he assures Isaiah that your wickedness is purged. God doesn't select people because they're worthy. It's not the way Scripture tells us the stories. It's the unworthy that's always God's calling. Anyhow, the future prophet, he then hears a voice asking for a volunteer. And what does he say? I'll go. Send me. And then the amazed and kneeling Peter hears Jesus address him. And Jesus says to get up. Will you please get up? Don't be afraid, because you're going to start fishing for men. And for his part, Paul, he found himself drawn into a mission of surprising fruitfulness. Amazingly effective among the Gentiles rather than among his fellow Jews. And so when Paul alludes to his mission, he writes to the Corinthians, and he's compelled, it seems, to say, he says, by the grace of God, I am who I am. It's by the grace of God I am who I am. And this grace to me has not been ineffective, he says. He says, indeed, I have toiled harder than all of them. Not I, however, he says, but the grace of God that is with me. So, my brothers and sisters, clearly there is a pattern here of the calls between of Isaiah, of Peter, and Paul, and therefore there must be a message for you and I. This is why we go to Scripture. Not to hear about what happened to them, it's about us living today. It has to apply to you and me. If it's going to be a living word of God, it's got to be living today. So good for them, they had this manifestation and this is what they did. But what about us? We who find ourselves blessed with this sense of divine presence in our lives, we know God is with us. You know, inevitably that we feel the sense of unworthiness in proportion to our sense of God, how wonderful God is. I mean, just look at yourself compared to God and how small we are. And how mean-spirited we are, and how little we are, and how much greater God's love is, and God's forgiveness and mercy and acceptance is. You know? And just look at us. I mean, my God, how could you even call me? You know, every priest thinks the same thing as me. How could you call me? But God calls all of us. And so we have this sense of unworthiness. But God doesn't allow us to stay there. I'm not going to allow you to stay in your guilt and your shame and your unworthiness. That's not why I created you. I created you so that you would be glorified, if anything, so that I could be glorified. I don't want you wallowing in guilt or sin or having a bad self-image. Get over it. I need you. And along, but God does not allow us to stay there. Along comes this purifying amber, God healing us from the inside out. What we can't fix in ourselves, God will do that. And then we have some sense that I got a task in this life. You're here and I'm here for a reason. You are and I am. And what is the task of your life? Why are you here? What is God calling you to? So God says, Richard. That's what he calls me. Sometimes it's Richard Michael. And then I know it's my mother. You're not unworthy. I have a job for you to do. Get up and do what needs to be done. And I'll see that you get the support you need. From the parishioners of Corpus Christi. Which you have. But what does it take, really, to be ready for divine manifestation in the first place? What does it take? I think it only takes the fact that you're open to it. Because God's trying to get to us all the time. God's talking to all of us every day, all day long. But we're not listening. We're not open to God's conversation with God sometimes. I think it takes time to be in a temple here. It takes time to be reflective in prayer, in meditation. It takes desire. You have to want it. And if you want it, you'll get this. God will grant you your desire. And you will know God's presence in your life. You know, in systematic theology, I doubt anybody here has taken systematic theology. No. Well, you have to take a course in grace and human freedom. How much is it grace and how much is it human freedom? How much is it God and how much is it us? And I guess I'm where Richard Rohr is these days. The older I get, once you get in your 60s, you begin to realize it's all grace. I wouldn't be here if it wasn't without grace. And so I think it's more like 90% grace and 10% human freedom. But I probably would flunk my exam if I said that. But I think that's what these stories are telling us. My brothers and sisters, God can only be here today in you. God comes now in the form of you. And you have to remember, I don't care how unworthy you think you are, remember the same force, the same spirit that brought the atom to atom, the cell to a cell, that same force, that same spirit that was in Isaiah, that was in the prophets, that was in Peter and Paul and Jesus, that same spirit is in you. And it's up to you to respond and manifest God's presence. And God's not going to force you either, only ask you and invite you. So in the end, we're all called to be servants of the gospel. So I ask you, is this the message that you live in, what you say, think, and do? Am I describing you when I describe the gospel that we are to preach? It's a gospel of mercy, of forgiveness, of joy, of acceptance, of unity, freedom, and unconditional love. Is that what you're living? Because that's what you're called to. We all are.